surprise. We're ready. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for everyone that's here. We just came to receive from you, knowing that you're going to help us move in our lives, speak into our hearts. Thank you for it. We open our hearts for that. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, quick story before we get into the class. There was a pastor who is completing a sermon on the danger of drunkenness, and so he's getting into the closing, and he said, and he kind of gets worked up. He goes, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and pour it into the river. Even more enthusiastic, he said, if I had all the wine in the world, I take it and pour it into the river. Then he finally says, shaking his fist in the air, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and pour it in the river. When he finished, he sat down, and the song leader stood up and announced, for our closing song, let's sing the hymn number 365, Shall We Gather at the River? Come on, guys, that was all right. We are finishing our series, and if you're viewing online, the previous lessons are online, or if you're here and like to missed some and you'd like to view them online, they're online. We have classes out in the foyer, the previous three classes. This is the last in this series, and we've been talking about the importance of knowing who we are in Christ. It really is important, isn't it? If we know who we are, we'll know what we can do. And this is something that I came across. I've been thinking, I've known this for a good period of time, but it came up. Somebody else I heard teaching, preaching, and it's interesting that the first temptation in the Garden of Eden had to do with Adam and Eve's identity. Genesis chapter 1, 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Okay, created in the image of God. Genesis 3, 5, the serpent then is tempting and seducing Eve, and he says, "For God knows, in the day that you eat it," meaning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God said, the one fruit God said not to eat, "knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So here's the thing. They already were like God. And I don't mean that they were little gods. They were, you know, in the, you know, equal with God. They weren't equal with God, but they were created in the image of God, and they were perfect. They lived in a perfect existence. They had everything they needed, and yet the temptation came, and the serpent questioned their identity. And they fell for it. What he was saying is, you may be all right, but you're not all right enough. You're not enough. And so they fell for it, didn't they? When Jesus came, and the Bible says, we use the scripture in one of the previous classes, calls in 1 Corinthians, it calls him the first Adam, or the second Adam, Jesus, came, and the devil also questioned his identity in the wilderness temptation. Three times the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be bread. Cast yourself off the temple, the angels will bear you up, and fall down and worship me." And each time he said, "If you are the Son of God," he is questioning Jesus' identity, and Jesus, the second Adam, didn't fall for it. Amen. He wasn't threatened, his identity wasn't threatened, and he won the battle in the wilderness and said, "It is written," right? So the devil doesn't really have any new tricks. You know, because the old tricks still work on a lot of people, right? And today he still challenges our identity. And this is why it's so important for us to know who we are. In your notes, I said we are kings and priests unto God. We are. But the first lesson, of the series, we talked about we are all sons of God. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to get that lesson and the previous ones. But we are all sons of God. It's not talking about gender. It's talking about our placement, our position in God, and who we are to God, our relationship. We are sons of God. We have tremendous identity as children of God. We are loved, right? We are chosen. We are kings and priests unto God. So last week we started talking about our identity as priest. And you may look at yourself. You may not look like a priest. I may not look like a priest, but it's not about how we look. It's not about how we dress. It's about what God has made us to become. And being priest involves our service in two major areas: service toward God. We talked about this last week, our service to God through praise and worship. And then tonight, what we're going to talk about is our service as priest. We are servants to others. Tell yourself, other people. A priest is an intercessor. Numbers chapter 16, verse 46 through 48. So Moses said to Aaron was the high priest, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense in it, and take it quickly to the congregation, make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. Then Aaron took it, as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. This is a perfect picture of the service of the Old Testament priest. In this story, Israel had sinned again, say again, and they were experiencing the punishment for their sin. So Moses tells Aaron to offer incense, stand as an intercessor between God and the people. A priest is an intercessor. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus has come, died, rose again from the dead. He is our intercessor, right? All of God. So we don't. God doesn't throw plagues on people anymore. Not in our day. There are plagues that come on, and there are pandemics that hit, but it's not God using that to judge people. All of that judgment for sin, for sickness, all the ills of the world was put on Jesus when he died on the cross. He paid the price for that. He is our intercessor. And so now, you and I, as priests in the New Testament, we are here to stand in between, on behalf of God, on others, to before God, between God and others, as an intercessor, meaning we intercede for them in a couple of ways we're going to talk about just now. Part of it is by prayer. One of the reasons I'm a Christian today, I think one of the big reasons, my mom, who was in a very traditional, old traditional church that didn't really preach salvation and all that, but she heard about a charismatic prayer meeting that was meeting in the city I'm from, and I was crazy. And so she had them pray for me. And several weeks after they started praying, I ended up cross country into here in Arizona and Flagstaff going to college. And 3 weeks later, after I got here, got saved. I don't think that was coincidental. It was prayer. And so thank God we are here to serve others as intercessors. Jesus is the chief intercessor. We know that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? But as his people, we are also kings and priests to God. So this is a necessary part of who we are. And really what this does is it helps us in our lives recognize that we have significance. We're not just here to fill space. You, as a born-again believer, are a priest unto God. And you serve others through that. You serve God through worship and prayer, and others worship and praise to God and prayer for others. This is a real vital part of our identity that we need to understand. If we don't live for something other than ourselves, we're just going to live empty and shallow lives. God doesn't want us to live empty and shallow lives. He has a lot for us. And he has made us priests, and we find fulfillment in helping others find a relationship with God, or we share Christ, or grow in their relationship with God, right? Yes. We can become preoccupied with thinking about ourselves, can't we? Yes. You know, lights are real bright. I can't see your eyes real well, but I think I probably know the answer. I was thinking to myself, you know, it's a terrible admission tonight, but I think about myself a lot. Right now, I could rattle off five or six things that I want answered prayer to, and they come easily to mind. The thing is, when what will make us extraordinary is as we begin to think about and pray for the needs of others. And I don't just mean our immediate family. I in Africa, I learned about the concept of extended family. And if a family is doing well or someone is doing well in a job or something, they are expected to help with the needs of not only their kids and their parents, but also brother, sister, aunt, uncle, cousins, cousins of cousins, extended family. And so being priest means that we take up the idea of our extended family. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the Samaritan and who is my neighbor? Our neighbor, our extended family is everybody. We should be caring enough to pray for each other. Others. Tell yourself others. We live in a really selfish time, don't we? And some people's favorite pronouns are I, me, mine. And so a mark of our Christian maturity is when we extend our pronoun usage to you, your, yours. Jesus said this will be the evidence that we belong to him. In John chapter 13, verse 35, he said, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this identifies us as we begin to love others. And if we love others, then we're going to pray for them. And if you want to pray I want to pray really great prayers, don't you? If we want to pray really great prayers, they need to include others for their needs, their kids, their health, their finances, their well-being, all of that. And so say it again, others. Part of our priesthood is allowing God to move in our hearts and cause us to care for others. The phrase one another or each other is used over 50 times in the New Testament. And I wrote some examples. Love one another, greet one another, serve, forgive, submit to, encourage, consider, pray for, comfort, be hospitable to one another. Amen. Now, all of us know this, in principle anyway, our relationship with Christ is very personal, but it's not at all private. Amen. If we have been born again, we have been born again, we become part of the body of Christ, right? And what that means is we're part of others. I wish I had not already printed your notes so I could include this quote, but I just read this in a book yesterday. It's by a guy named W.H. Griffith Thomas. And listen, he said, individualistic Christianity is at once a contradiction and an impossibility. Meaning just being loners. I over the years, I've run into person after person says, well, you know, I just worship God on my own, and it's just me and God and all that. And I understand there's a real, it is very personal. And there is a part of it where it's just me and God. But if it's only me and God, then there's a problem. Because Christianity, it is impossible for us to be the body of Christ and not relate to each other. You know, a finger off by itself is just a finger off by itself. There it is. An eyeball just by itself is gross. And so we're body, and so we are joined together, and what defines us as Christians is our love for each other. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, bear one another's burdens. And I'm paraphrasing this, but the Bible says that love looks for what is good in each other and then overlooks a lot that isn't good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others.
Right.
Now, I told you, I do. I think about myself a lot. I am growing in my relationship with God, and everybody here can say, thank God for that. You know, and you're a pastor, you better. You know, I know. But all of us have to grow in our relationship with God to where it's not just looking out for ourselves, but we also for the interest of others. The word look that is used here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, is the Greek word scopio, and we get our word telescope from. That's pretty cool. We need to learn to telescope the needs of others, or in other words, bring them in close to us where we see them, feel them, pray for them. We stand as an intercessor, as a priest between them and God, and we pray, take their needs before God. We're intercessors. We are prayers. We're priests unto God, right? You know, I was thinking about this whole telescope, bringing other people's needs in close. I think that a lot of us, what we do is we look at our own needs through a microscope. And so we get so caught up in our own things that it's hard for us to see the other needs. So I think what we need to do is trade in our microscope for a telescope. Part of our identity is our priesthood. Our responsibility and privilege, our service to God through worship and praise, and our service to each other by caring involvement. Now tell yourself, I'm a priest unto God. Okay, we're going to look at another aspect of who we are in Christ. We've talked about being sons of God, kings and priests unto God, and now we're going to look at what we are as ambassadors for Christ. Man, this is really good.
Amen.
Sons of God, kings and priests unto God, and we're ambassadors. You are somebody. Tell yourself, I'm somebody. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
That's an incredible portion of scripture there. So we, in the middle of it, he talks about us being ambassadors for Christ. We, as an ambassador, we represent the country we're from.
Amen.
We're from heaven, right? We've been born again, born into the kingdom of heaven. And the first part of this that we're going to look at, of what we represent as we're representing heaven, we represent heaven's character or lifestyle. I was thinking about this. Embassies today in the world have a great concern about security. And we know because U.S. embassies have been blown up and bombed in various places over the years. And we hear about it just recently of an embassies getting bombed and stuff. And so I was with Pastor Poole in 1999. We were in Kenya, and Philemon Wachara at that time was pastoring there in that large church in Nairobi that he pioneered. And he took us downtown Nairobi and drove us past the year before the embassy, I think it was about a year before that, that the embassy in Nairobi and the one in Tanzania in Dar es Salaam had been bombed, the U.S. embassy. Some of you will remember that. Some of you are too young for that. Anyway. So we drove by the embassy, and it was in downtown Nairobi. And so when we saw it, you know, it was just they couldn't use it anymore. It was bombed, you know. It was big explosion. And so the idea of security and securing that in that position with all that downtown Nairobi, it was an easier target. And so they were in the process then, and he drove us past where they were building the new embassy, and it was out in more of an open area and a lot easier to secure. So an embassy security is one of the greatest concerns. Now, having that in mind, as ambassadors for Christ, our greatest threat to security isn't necessarily the attacks from hell's terrorist demons. We need to be on guard. We need to be watchful. We need to be not unwise in our lives and be understanding about and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, seeks as a roaring lion whom he may devour. He can't devour us because we're children of God, but we need to understand that he's on the move and have an idea of what he's doing and be beef up security against his attacks, right? Probably the greatest threat, though, to us as believers comes from within, and that's attacks on our character. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have, listen, renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Manifestation of the truth. You and I are called as ambassadors for Christ to represent the lifestyle of heaven and be different from the world, right? We're called to live out, or as the Bible says here, manifest, or the manifestation of the truth. Demonstrate the truth of God from our lives. And this means being true and telling the truth through our lives. You know, that's... You just needed to pay more attention, I think. That's why that happened. Being true and telling the truth isn't so common anymore. That's not such a radical statement, is it? One survey said that 2/3 of students believe it's all right to lie sometimes. And we are very, probably most of us are very skeptical of truth in politics. Isn't that safe to say? A lot of the politics. So listen to the story. There are two older ladies. They're walking around a somewhat overcrowded English country churchyard and came upon a tombstone. And the inscription said, "Here lies John Smith, a politician and an honest man." "Good heavens," one lady said to the other, "isn't that awful? They had to put two people together in the same grave." Politician, honest man. We need to be people who live and love the truth. So there are three areas here I'm going to touch on just real quickly about being true to. First of all, we need to be true to ourselves. And that means we live out of the convictions of our heart. We don't try to justify ourselves in a compromising lifestyle. Well, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, it doesn't really matter what I do. You know, that is, I've heard that. People say that over the years. You know, it doesn't really matter so much what I do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. You know, a compromising lifestyle or ungodly lifestyle, unclean lifestyle, for one, it will hurt other people, for one. For another, it hurts the heart of God. And finally, it hurts us. And so we need to live out the truth and out of the convictions of our own heart, right? Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Yes. So first of all, we need to be true to ourselves. Secondly, we ought to be true to others. Yes. Where our word is our bond, right? Remember that? When I remember the days my dad could make a business deal or something with a handshake back in his day. He could. Nowadays, I think I want it on paper, sealed, you know, because it's just the people, you know. Anyway, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it means living out, not only speaking it, but living it out, being true to ourselves, true to others, and then finally, we are true to God. We do our best to live with a clear conscience before God. If we mess up, anybody, never mind, you don't have to answer. We all at times mess up, but we admit it, go to before God, take it before God, and then we go on. Psalm 56 and verse 12 says, vows made to you, in other words, commitments made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. And so we need to be true. Tell yourself, I'm an ambassador, and I'll be true. Okay, we represent heaven's character, our lifestyle. Then as ambassadors, we speak for the country that we represent. When I was a missionary in Malawi, Africa, I met the U.S. ambassador. His name was Peter Chavez, and he was a really nice guy. We were invited, along with other missionaries and other Americans that were living in Malawi at the time, to his house several times, which was really fun, good food. Yeah. But he was a really great guy. He wasn't arrogant, but this guy was powerful because as ambassador to Malawi, he spoke for the most powerful country on earth. One of the things that defines us as a church is that we speak for God as people of God, as those who are ambassadors for Christ. We speak for God. You speak for God in your life, how you live, and what you speak. So this is something that will make us an extraordinary church. And what I'm going to talk about for a bit is the most important thing we do. A great church can do many good things. Visit the sick. Give to the poor. We do all that. We have a great benevolence ministry that we give food and help to others. Educate and train believers. We encourage folks, fellowship, and provide friendship. But the most important thing that we do and that makes us great is winning the lost, those who don't know Christ. Say that's right. Thank you. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it talks about Jesus and his purpose. She, talking about Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The thing that made Jesus extraordinary and the reason why so many people came to him, the worst of the worst came to him, is because he made them feel that even though they had completely blown it in their lives, they could approach him for forgiveness. Of all the good things that we do, you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, are at our best when we're sharing the love of God with others. Amen. An ambassador is a spokesman. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, "And now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And this is really the biggest reason why we're still here. A lot of people wonder, why in the world hadn't Jesus come yet? There is a reason. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." And if you look at this in context with that chapter, it's talking about the promise of his return. "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The only reason he has not yet come back is because he wants to save as many people as possible. And so one of our greatest responsibilities that we can be involved in as ambassadors for Christ is to share Jesus with others. An ambassador speaks. He is a representative from another country that speaks for the nation they represent. And you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, speak for heaven. Amen. That's an incredible responsibility and privilege. And I'm not it's not just pastors or evangelists or, you know, prophets, teachers, and all that. Every one of us, all of God's people, are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Where we can speak for God. Okay? Amen. One of the biggest reasons why the Holy Spirit was sent after Jesus ascended into heaven was to help us speak on God's behalf. So the Holy Spirit was given, and this is I taught on the Holy Spirit some months ago. There's so many reasons he came. He came to give us comfort, to strengthen us. He is our teacher. But one of the greatest reasons the Holy Spirit was sent and lives inside believers was to give us power to be a witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive" what? "Power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." God wants us to speak to others, and he wants to speak to others through us, through you. God wants to speak to others through you. So we're meant to be witnesses of what we have experienced through Christ. And this, because when you talk about this, there are so many of us that can say, "Well, you know, I'm just not good at speaking to people, and I just don't." But the Holy Spirit lives in us to help us be able to share what Jesus has done for us. This is what we're witnesses of. It's not just where we know the Bible good enough so we can talk intelligently to other people. It's we are witnesses of what Jesus has done to and for us.
Amen.
Changed us, saved us, set us free, and forgave us for all of our sins. And so this understanding of what we are witnesses of should take the pressure off of, "Well, I don't even know what I would say to somebody if I was trying to, you know, share Christ with them." Well, you've got a story. Every born-again believer has a story. And that story is, Jesus made himself real to me, forgave me of my sins, and I know him as Lord and Savior.
Glory. Amen.
we share what he has done for us. We're witnesses of an experience we've had with Christ. Right? There was a blind man that was healed by Jesus, and the religious crowd got angry. And so this whole commotion has started. And so they told the blind man, they're questioning him, they're grilling him. They say, you know, we know, and because they didn't like Jesus healing on the Sabbath or any of the stuff. They just didn't like Jesus because he threatened them and their control over others. And so, because he was a forgiver. And so, anyway, they told the blind man to say, well, we know that this man, talking about Jesus, was a sinner. And they asked him, so what do you say? And he just told them, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. And so you may have people argue with you about their idea of religion or why they don't like religion or why they are against Christianity or whatever. But listen, a person with an experience always has the upper hand over somebody with an argument. A real way of saying that is a man or a person with an argument is no match for a person with an experience. We have an experience with Jesus Christ, and so we are to be spokespeople for the country, heaven, that we represent. Say, I believe that. That's most of you. Okay. As ambassadors, I'm going to close with a brief thought, and this is really good. I love this because I love talking about heaven. As ambassadors, we have a homeland. This isn't home. Somebody say, thank God. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though ambassadors live in a foreign land, and as ambassadors, we live in a foreign land, we have a permanent home. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, and all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. The Bible talks about us. There's a word that's called sojourners in the New Testament. It means a pilgrim, a temporary settler, one that moves about. And that's, we were never meant to put down permanent roots here.
That's
right. We used to, back in the old days, we used to sing a hymn that was, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. This world is not my dwelling place. You know, that's what we sang. This world isn't our home.
Right.
The Bible says that we are sojourners. We are strangers. You ever feel strange? Never mind. We are foreigners in the earth. And so this is the reason why we don't ever feel fully at home here. We are born again for something much more and much greater. And the day is coming when we're going to leave this world.
Amen.
Whether by Jesus' coming or by death, someday we're going home.
Amen.
Our citizenship is in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have a homeland. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4 says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We need to remember where our home really is. Our home is in the permanent presence of God. One of the most important areas of our identity is knowing who we are, but then also where we're going.
Come on. Thank you, Lord.
Now tell yourself, I'm going home.
I'm going home.
Someday, you and I are going home. Praise God. We want to just close with prayer and a confession. This is a little longer than sometimes we do, but I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'll have you repeat this with me. These are so important for us to embrace. Will you pray this with me? And you that are online, if you're listening, just pray this. Thank you, Jesus, for making me a son of God, a king and a priest. Help me to be a better servant. I will serve you by interceding for others. Help me not only to think of myself, but to consider the needs of others. Thank you for making me your ambassador. I represent heaven. Help me represent heaven's character, heaven's lifestyle. Use me to speak for you as a witness of what you've done for me. Never let me forget that I have a homeland beyond this world. I am a citizen of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Now would you just give the Lord thanks and praise him? We do thank you for it. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. Thank you for your goodness and your favor and your love. Praise God. So now you know a little more, and we know a little more about who we are. I want to encourage you again. I say this a lot, but it bears repeating because my wife tells me to tell you guys this a lot. And I always try to, never mind. Anyway, this is what I'd like to tell you. Take the notes with you. Go over them again. Run through them. There's a lot of material in here, and it really does help us. God's word gets inside us by meditating on it, thinking about it, dwelling on it. And so I encourage you to do that. God bless you guys. We know who we are, don't we? Sons of God, kings and priests unto God. We're ambassadors for Christ. God bless you guys. Good night.
God bless you.
You're welcome.